Continue in our study of the book of Revelation this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we've got some extras. We'd like to hand one out to you so that you can follow along. If you just raise your hand, we've got English, Spanish, German translations. I think we've even got Arabic, if there's anybody who speaks that language. But we're Revelation chapter 17 is where we are this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll start in our study. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your house and to, Lord, just to sit quietly before you. And Father, we recognize that it is not, you know, a man standing behind a podium that is speaking, but it is you that is speaking through your word and by your spirit. And Lord, we pray that we would each be open to the work that you desire to do, that we would allow you to come in and to open us up and to perform that marvelous surgery that you do. Lord, speak to us and be with us in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to get through the whole chapter. Again, it's a little bit longer than what we normally cover on a Sunday morning, but I want to try to cover this to get through this time. We're in the final stages of the tribulation. We're in the last days, weeks, maybe months of this tribulation time, this 7-year period that we know we call the tribulation. The last 7 judgments, they've been poured out. We saw that last week in chapter 16. And as chapter 16 ended last week, we saw lightning and thunder, there was a great earthquake, all of the cities of the earth fell. And then it says an interesting thing. It says, and Babylon was remembered. Now, if you're like me, you like to be remembered. You know, I want to be remembered. But you don't want to be remembered the way Babylon is remembered. This is not a good thing here. In chapter 17 and 18, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see the destruction of what is called Babylon. Or some people call it Mystery Babylon. And by the time we're finished today, it's probably still going to be a mystery. So if you're thinking that it's all going to be cleared up today, I want to put those thoughts aside. But the chapters describe God's judgment on Babylon. And it's going to be from heaven's perspective. And so especially in this chapter today, this is all imagery. These are not literal people that it's talking about. These are pictures and types that describe certain things. And we're going to get into this and see what the scripture is telling us. Now, I want to give you this for your own study. For those of you who are reading along and studying along on your own, in your own homes, before you come here, there are 4 other chapters that you should read in concert with these 2 chapters in Revelation, Revelation 17 and 18. And those chapters are Isaiah chapter 13 and 14, and then in Jeremiah chapters 51 and 52. You see, all 6 of those chapters speak about the devastation, the destruction of Babylon. And so those are interesting chapters to read along with this. But the one thing that we know is that as we read those 6 chapters, that what is talked about here has not happened yet. That these are still future events. The Babylonian Empire, we know, was defeated by the Persians in 539 BC. But the city survived. It was taken by intrigue. There was not one gate was destroyed, not one bit of the wall was destroyed. The city remained intact. In fact, over 200 years later, Alexander the Great ruled from the city of Babylon. He died in the southern palace there in Babylon. So this city survived. Now, it fell into ruin over years, but just out of neglect. It was never destroyed in the way that it is depicted in these 6 chapters that I mentioned. In fact, Saddam Hussein, some of you may remember him. He spent over 20 years and millions of dollars that his country produced to reestablish, to rebuild the city of Babylon. And I've talked to people, some of you maybe have even been there and seen the work that he did there in Iraq. I think you must have missed out on the part where Nebuchadnezzar came to believe in the God of Israel. You see, Saddam Hussein saw himself as a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. Well, in these chapters, we're going to see the destruction of Babylon. So one of the questions is, what is this? What is this Babylon that the writer is talking about? And there are debates among scholars over what this is. Some think that it is the literal city of Babylon. And, you know, it may be. Others, for good reasons, think that it is the city of Rome. And you'll see at the end of this chapter where they get their ammunition for that argument. But I think really it's something much bigger, that they're talking about something much bigger than just one city or two cities. Now, I think Rome and I think Babylon will be involved in what is called Mystery Babylon here, but I think it's much, much bigger than that. You know, today we talk about Wall Street or we talk about Madison Avenue. And while those are literal places, you can go to Wall Street in New York and Madison Avenue. You can go and visit there. But when we talk about those things, we're talking about institutions that are much bigger than just an address. And so in this passage here, I think we're talking about something much bigger than just one city. I believe that this refers to a global religious and political / economic system that will come together during the tribulation time. So this morning, I'm going to take a stab at this. It's a difficult passage to get through, but you need to be studying this on your own. You know, I could be wrong here. I was wrong once, back in 1975, I think it was, something like that. You can ask my wife. She's got the date written down. But you should be studying this on your own. This is good stuff. Verse 1 starts like this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me. Come, and I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters. And the kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. So, one of the seven angels comes to John and says, come here, I want to show you something. It's one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls. Now, John is not yet on a first-name basis with these guys, but he's beginning to recognize faces. So he says, oh, yeah, I remember you. You're the one that had the sixth bowl or whatever. You know, he's starting to recognize things. And this angel invites John to come and see the judgment of this harlot. Now, what's interesting is that this is one of only three times in the book of Revelation where John is told to come and see something specific. Back in chapter 4, he was told to come and see what must take place after these things. After these things, talking about chapters 2 and 3, which I believe is the church age, a picture of the church age in those two chapters. He was told to come and see what must take place after the church age, the tribulation that is depicted in the majority of the book of Revelation. Then in chapter 21, he is told to come and see the bride. And there, interestingly, for the very first time and for the only time, the church, the bride of Christ, is called the wife of the Lamb. And then here he says, come and see the judgment of this harlot. And so it's interesting to see these three things depicted for us in the book of Revelation. John is told to come and see the judgment of God as it is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Number two, he's told to come and see the judgment that will come down on this system, this world system today that draws people into its snares. And finally, in chapter 21, he says, come and see the bride. What a beautiful picture as those three things are rolled out for us. And I want you to know this as well. God's judgment is going to come at the hands of the beast. He's going to come at the hands of the beast. In verse 16, at the end of this chapter, I'm going to just read this for you. It says, the 10 horns you saw and the beast, and we'll get into all that in just a minute. Notice, will hate the prostitute, this world religious system. And they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. So who is the notorious prostitute? Who is this woman that John sees here? Well, first it says that she sits on many waters. In verse 15, we're told that these many waters are the people of the earth, the people of every nation, every tribe, every language, all across the world. And so she has a global influence, this woman, this harlot. But she cannot be a literal woman. She'd have to be, really big, if she were to sit on all of the waters. And one of the things I've learned in my lifetime is you never talk about weight with women. So I'm not even going to get into this. We're not going to talk about that at all. But she's not a literal woman here. This is a system. This is something that has come together during the tribulation. And it has an international influence. It says the kings of the earth commit sexual immorality with her. And so she is politically connected. She's not on the outside. She's on the inside, working with politicians and kings and leaders. Very well connected. It's a dangerous thing, guys, when the church becomes too connected with the government. And we've got to watch out for that. Now, the reason that she's shown as a harlot, you might ask, what's the deal with that? Well, it's because God equates false religious practices, those who turn from God and turn to worship some other system, some other thing. He equates that with spiritual harlotry, with spiritual adultery, with spiritual fornication. And we see the world here, intoxicated. It's judgment altered because of the lure of this system. The true church is described as a pure virgin. She is a harlot. She abandoned the truth and prostituted herself for personal gain. Now, as we go through this, I may not get everything right. And you and I may not agree on everything that I present today. And that's okay. The point here as we go through this chapter, though, is that God's judgment is sure. And his judgment will come on this whorish system. A whorish system that is not in place yet, but is coming. Verse 3, he says, he carried me away in the spirit to a desert. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And she had a gold cup in her hand filled with everything vile and with the impurities of her prostitution. And on her forehead a cryptic name was written, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the vile things of the earth. So John takes, or this angel takes John, rather, to the desert. And he sees this woman riding on a scarlet beast. And by the way, it's the beast that has the 7 heads, not the woman. A harlot couldn't stay in business if she had 7 heads. So there are 2 distinct entities here that we're looking at. Now, back in chapters 12 and 13, we see the description of 2 distinct and different individuals. And they're both described very much like this. They're both described with 7 heads and 10 horns. Chapter 12 describes for us Satan. We're told that. In chapter 13, it is the Antichrist that is described for us there. And so there's a lot of similarities between these 2 entities, Satan and the Antichrist, but there are some minor differences if you look at those 2 descriptions. But the point that I'm trying to make is that whether we are talking about the Antichrist or his system, Guys, it is all tied to Satan. It all comes back to him. He is the one who empowers this system, this structure that we see in the book of Revelation. She rides this beast that is motivated and governed by the devil. And check out how she is attired. She is dressed to kill. She is dressed to attract. Man, yes, come people. Dressed in purple and scarlet clothing. She has gold. She has jewels. She has pearls. And by the way, the New Testament says that she is everything that a virtuous woman is not. Clothing, guys, for us should be something that covers us. It should not be a tool to attract. It should be something that keeps us warm in the winter, hopefully cool in the summer. Could use some cool clothing today. But not to attract. When the clothing that we wear or we buy is bought with the intention of attracting attention, then there's a problem there. You need to look at that. You need to think about that. It says on her forehead, there is a name. And the name is a mystery. There's a mystery wrapped up in this name. And her name, the name that's given here, is Babylon the Great, the mother of all prostitutes and vile things on the earth. Man, that's a long name. She's going to have a hard time getting that on her driver's license. This is the name that she's been given. You know, in the New Testament, we're told that a mystery is something that is hidden from us. It is hidden from most people, but it is something that is revealed to those who are initiated, those who have been brought into the kingdom. And so we see a mystery here, and the mystery has to do with Babylon. Now, let me try to connect some dots here. In ancient Babylon, and I'm talking about long, long before Nebuchadnezzar, there was a system in place then that is the fountainhead, it is the source of all modern false religions. They all tie back to Babylon. What it wasn't called Babylon back then, though. Back then it was called Babel. Genesis chapter 10 tells us that Nimrod founded the city of Babel. This is about 2300 BC, give or take a decade or two. But Babel is where the city of modern-day Babylon was constructed. Nimrod, he was Noah's grandson. The name Babel means the gate of God. And what they had done there, if you remember the story, people got together and they built this tower. They built an altar there and they built this tower that was intended to take them, elevate them up to the level of God so that they would be equal with God. And God, knowing what was in their heart, judged the builders at that time, and what he did was confuse their language. And so because the people could no longer talk to each other, they began to take off in different directions, and the building project collapsed there. And so the word Babel, while it means the gate of God, it also means confusion. Because that was the result in when they tried to build the Tower of Babel. You see, Nimrod built an altar at Babel that was in direct conflict with the altar that Noah had built on Mount Ararat. Noah knew that there was only one way to approach the one true living God, and that is through the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. But Nimrod, he had his own plans. He was doing things his own way. Now, Nimrod married a woman by the name of Semiramis, and she took to herself the title, the Queen of Heaven. That she saw herself, the Queen of Heaven. Great ego there. Now, she had a son, and his name was Tammuz. Now, Tammuz, according to Semiramis, was born miraculously. Because we read from Scripture that Nimrod was a great hunter. He was good with the bow and arrow. And so he was out on one of his trips and she ends up pregnant. And, you know, when you're married and your husband's gone and you end up pregnant, you know, you got an issue there. And so she comes up with this plan. Hey, miraculous conception. Nice. After Tammuz was born and after he grew to be a certain age, he was, according to this story, he was killed. He was skewered by a boar, but then miraculously came back to life. Any of this starting to sound like something familiar? Yeah, Satan is always trying to duplicate. Satan is always trying to replicate something that is similar but not the same. What came out of all of this, was the mother-child religious cult of the Sumerians. Not the Samaritans, different group. Sumerians, much earlier. They're earlier than the Samaritans. Semiramis and Tammuz, the worship of these two, is the origin of the Madonna child worship that we see in some places today. It goes all the way back there. The Sumerians then passed along this mother-child cult worship to the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians then passed it on to the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave it to the Greeks. The Greeks gave it to the Romans. And so you find common threads in all of these cultures back to the Sumerians, back to this mother-child cult. You find it in the nation of India today and in China. It's spread all over the world, but it comes back to this one place, Babel, and back to the Sumerians. So what we're seeing in chapter 17 is the judgment that falls when all of the false religions of the world come together under one tent, under one roof. Verse 6. Then I saw that the woman was drunk on the blood of the saints and on the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will tell you the secret meaning of the woman and the beast with the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her." So, John sees all of this and he is baffled. He's astonished. He's like, what on earth is all of this? He can't quite figure it out. And so this angel says to John, "You look confused. Let me see if I can clarify this for you. Let me see if I can explain it to you." And so he's going to explain to John what he saw. And we're going to go through this. Before I do this, though, I want to just say that there are some who think that the woman who is riding the beast here is a picture of the Roman Catholic Church. I have to tell you, I don't agree. I do not agree. The thing that we have to remember is that the woman here goes farther back. She long outdates the Roman Catholic Church. Now, are there ties to the Catholic Church? I think there are. But it goes way, way, way further back. Now, will the Catholic Church be involved in this coming global religious system? Yeah, they will be. But so will the Baptists. And so will the Presbyterians, and so will the Episcopals, and so will Calvary Chapel, maybe. Some parts of it. But also the Baha'is, and the Hindus, and Islam, and all of the religions of the world are going to be a part of this one world religious system. You see, guys, the rapture has already taken place here. The true believers in Christ, true Christ followers are gone. We're out of here. You know, if the Lord calls us home today, my prayer is that this room would be empty. Now, I know better. I know that there are probably some here who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus, and so there may be some here who are left. But after we're gone, after the true church, believers in Jesus in Calvary Chapel, in the Baptist churches, in the Catholic churches, in you name it, every church around the world that has a true faith in Jesus Christ, when they are gone, what is left is going to come together under one roof. And it's going to be every denomination. It's going to be a beast. It's going to be a harlot, as we see here. This woman is the result of all of that, this harlot, this beast. Well, now the angel is going to explain. Now, check out his explanation if you haven't read this before. Verse 8, he says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth, whose names haven't been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and will be presently again." Okay, got that? Then explain it to me. I don't know about you. I'm still a little bit lost here. I read this and I think, great, thanks. Wait, what? What was that again? It's not as crystal clear as I would like it to be. But I think that there's something that we can draw from this. I think there's some things that we can understand. What I believe is that he is talking about the Antichrist here. And that seems to fit with the description, except for the "was" part. That's the part that kind of tripped me up. This person, if it is the Antichrist, he talks about it being pre-existing John here as he is writing this. And I think what that is a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes, a guy who lived in the 2nd century B.C. and who was, he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem and was just awful to the nation of Israel, killed thousands of Jews. So I think that's, we're talking about the Antichrist here. Next, he's going to look at the seven heads. I know you're excited about this. Verse 9, he says, "Here is the mind of wisdom." So you can check yourself out. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman is seated. That's not too bad. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while. And the beast that has not, that was and is not, is himself an eighth, yet he belongs to the seven and is going to destruction. So let's see if we have wisdom here. The seven heads represent two different things. First, it represents seven mountains. Seven mountains where the woman, he says, is seated. That immediately draws us to the city of Rome, the city built on seven hills or seven mountains. And so that it may be a reference to the city of Rome. But it says that these seven heads are also seven kings. And I think it's better understood seven kingdoms, seven empires. Very often in Scripture, the idea of a mountain is used to describe or define an empire. So these are the seven empires that I think that it is talking about. First of all, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Greece. Those are five there. Those are the ones that were. Those five were all involved with the nation of Israel. Egypt, of course, was where Israel was born out of. They came out of Egypt and then came into the promised land. Later, Assyria interacted harshly with the nation of Israel. Later it was Babylon, then Persia, then Greece. Those five at the time that this letter was written were gone. They were in the history. They were in the past. And he says one is, of course, that's the empire of Rome that was in power during the time that this letter was written. And then the one that is yet to come. Guys, that's the one, man, we live here. We're in the middle of it. It's the European Union. The reconstituted, the Roman Empire brought back together again. I think that's what it's talking about here. Now we get to the horns. Verse 12. "The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom." But they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. And these have one purpose. And they give their power and authority to the beast. And these will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them, because he is Lord of lords and the King of kings. Those with him are called chosen and faithful. That's us. We're the chosen, we're the faithful. The 10 horns he describes here are these 10 future kings, and I believe they're still in our future. The 10 toes of the image in Daniel. 10 kings, 10 nations. And they will be in league with the Antichrist. But guys, however this comes together, however this works out in the practical realm, the thing that I come back to is verse 14. Look at verse 14. Jesus is coming. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them. That's what I'm counting on. He's going to crush them. He will conquer them. That's the thing that brings me peace. That's the thing that gives me hope, is that he is going to conquer all of this. I look at the world around me, and we see things happening all the time in the news that give us pause and cause us to wonder, you know, where are things going? What is going on? As he is in control of all of this. He is measuring things out. He has it all timed out, and he is the one who will be victorious eventually. Verse 15, he also said to me, the waters you saw, we read this earlier, where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And the 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. And they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. This is the judgment that John was talking about, or this angel was talking about in verse 1, that is coming to this worldwide religious system. And notice it comes at the hands of the beast. You see, and you might wonder, well, wait a minute, I thought they were part of each other. I thought they were in league with each other. Well, they are. This religious system will be supported by the Antichrist and by his government. But he doesn't like her. We're told here that he hates her. It is something that he has to tolerate for a time. And when the time comes, and I believe it'll happen at the midpoint, halfway through the tribulation time, that he will stand up and destroy this religious system that is described here. Notice what he says, that he will make her desolate, he will strip her, he will devour her flesh, and he will burn her with fire. This is a vicious attack, because you see, the thing is, Satan is not happy when we worship anything but him. He's certainly not happy that you're here today worshiping him, worshiping God. But neither is he happy with people who worship Baha'i or Islam or any other false religion that is out there, because what he wants at the end of the day is that everybody worships him. And so at the midpoint of the tribulation, he is going to tear down this religious system, and he will set himself up as the one to be worshipped. Verse 17, it says, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan. I like that. You see, even they are tools in God's hand. Even they are being used by God to work out his plan. By having one purpose, and to give their kingdom to the beast until God's words are accomplished. And the woman you saw is the great city. And this is where it's those who get the idea that Rome is is Babylon. The woman that you saw is the great city that has an empire over the kings of the earth, a direct reference to Rome itself. But you know, in our world today, many times things seem out of control. They seem that way to me, and I have concerns about a lot of things. You know, I've got kids and I've got grandkids, and I wonder, you know, where is this world going, and what is life going to be like for them? It causes me to spend a lot of time in prayer. Because we long for God to make things right, don't we? I do. I look at things going on, and I say, Lord, when? Lord, come. Lord, now. But it's not right now. Okay. But it's soon. It's coming soon. We've got to ask ourselves, you know, what are we doing in this world, in this life? You know, are we doing the things that God has called us to do? Are we speaking the truth? Are we talking to Him, talking to the people around us about who He is, about Jesus, and about life, about sin, about judgment? All of that is, all those things are real and they're coming. But I know for sure that a day is coming when His words are going to be fulfilled. And that's a great comfort to me. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to have the worship team come up here and close the service today. The prayer team, if you guys could be available as well. You know, in chapters 17 and 18, we see the destruction of Babylon. And most of us are going to be gone when this takes place. And so we can kind of think to ourselves, okay, so what do I do with this? Well, here's the thing that we need to keep in mind. And that is that we need to be mindful of, be thinking about the Babylon that we live in. Not the Babylon of the tribulation time, because we're going to be out of here. But guys, this Babylonian system is around us today. You know, we need to think about what is the Babylon around me? What is the Babylon on MTV or on the video games that we allow our kids to watch? The Babylon that is being force-fed into our kids in school. You know, how are we going to approach that? How are we going to deal with that? How do we put up barriers? How do we protect those around us from the Babylon that is here, the Babylon that is now? Those are the things we need to be thinking through, because it's alive today and it's working around us. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to know that these are not just fictional stories in some make-believe book. But these are stories about things that are coming. Things are going to happen. If you're not prepared today, and if God is calling you, if He is speaking to your heart, I'm going to ask you to get up and come down front and talk with one of the folks that we have up here who's ready to pray with you if you want to receive Christ. Or maybe there are other things going on in your life that you know you've let slip. You know, that you're allowing Babylon into your home, into your life. Maybe you just need to pray with people about that. These guys are up here. They're happy to pray with you, to pray over you. So please, come down. Father, we thank You again for this day, for this opportunity. Lord, have Your will and Your way with us, with each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.